In Philippians, the third chapter, this statement Paul made in verse 1 reveals much about this man and his message. He says, "Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not irksome. It's not grievous, and for you it's safe." Paul was a man of one message. He found out what that message was, and he preached it. He said, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was Paul's message. That was his gospel, to preach Christ. Because he knew that we're complete in Christ. Nothing can be or need be added to Christ. In Christ we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all in Christ. And he said, "I travail till Christ be formed in you." Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. And then he talked about the return of Christ. And he said, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." And then he said again, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me, loved me, and gave himself for me." He was a man of one message. Because he knew the people needed that one message. And that message was Christ and Him crucified. And then he warned them in verse 2 about false prophets and false preachers. He called them dogs. He was a very strong preacher and had used strong, positive language on another occasion. He said, "If anybody preaches any other gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed." And so he says here, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers." They are evil workers. They seek their own. They make merchandise of you. You're a number to them. They're religious hucksters is what they are. They work evil and mischief. They put emphasis not upon Christ and not upon His work, but upon your work. Not upon Christ and His glory, but upon your works and your deeds and the law and ceremony and all of these other things. And he calls them evil workers. He calls them the concision, or people who promote ceremony and circumcision. And then he says in verse 3, "We are the circumcision. We are the true Israel. We are the people of God who worship God in the Spirit. Not in the deeds of the law, not in the works of the flesh, not in the ceremonies of religion, but who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. Not in our works, not in our denomination. Not in our righteousness, but we rejoice in Christ. He is our rejoicing." And then he says, "We have no confidence in the flesh, in anything done in the flesh or by the flesh. We have absolutely no confidence whatsoever in the flesh to recommend us to God, to make us acceptable to God, to present us to God, to justify us before God. We have absolutely no, not some, no confidence in the flesh." Now he said, "If any of you think that you have reason to trust in the flesh and to have confidence in the works of religion or in your righteousness or your deeds," he said, "I more than you." Look at verse 4. "Though I might," if anybody might have any confidence in the flesh, in the deeds of religion or the works of the law, if anybody in the world, he said, could take some comfort in what he had done and what he had given for Christ and what he had been, Paul says, it's not you, it's I. I'm the one. And then he begins to list some of the things that men trust in and rest in and find some confidence, some comfort in. In verse 5, he says, and this is, he's speaking of himself. He said, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel." Now, this is the ritual. This was the ceremony that introduced the Jew to the outward covenant of Abraham. This was performed on the eighth day after the birth of the son. And this was that token of the covenant of Abraham. It introduced this lad into the outward covenant of Abraham. Now, if Paul had lived today, he would have been one of those who was sprinkled as an infant and regarded as being in some sort of special state, some sort of outward covenant or some kind of protective state. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. Some of you here, mother and father might have brought you to the church when you were just a few weeks, or I don't know how old you have to be, or a few months old, and the preacher said some beautiful words and read some words from a book and then sprinkled water upon you, and you were considered in a covenant, or you were considered in a protected state or in a special state before God. Paul said, I had this done to me. I was circumcised on the eighth day. And then he went on and he said, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now this was the tribe which Moses called beloved of the Lord. That was the tribe of Benjamin. This was the tribe that gave Israel its first king. And his name was the same as the name of the man writing here, Saul. King Saul and Saul of Tarsus. If Paul had lived today, now watch this. If he had lived today, here he is tracing his lineage and his heritage back to the tribe of Benjamin. If he had lived today, he would have been a member of the church that does all within its power to trace its heritage back to John the Baptist. That's right. He would have been busy tracing the line. He would have been busy finding the line. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was dedicated. This ritual was performed for me, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not from some lost tribe or some unknown tribe or some tribe that's risen up just yesterday. I go all the way back to Benjamin, beloved of Jacob, born of his favorite wife. But not only that, he said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm the cream of the crop. I'm the cream of the nation. I'm no ordinary Jew. I'm no ordinary professor. I'm among the faithful. I'm among the special. I'm among the elite. I'm among the inner circle. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. If he had lived today, he would have been a preacher or a deacon or an elder or one of the officers, high officers in the church. He wasn't just a Christian. He was a Christian of Christians, the inner circle. He would have been described the way people describe special people today. Well, now he's a praying Christian, or he's a born-again Christian, or he's a Christian that really loves the Lord. Paul said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, he goes on. And as touching the law, the ceremonial law, I was a Pharisee. I was orthodox. I was doctrinally sound. I protected the ceremonies. I protected the feast days. I fenced in the ordinances. I protected the ordinances. If he had lived today, he would have been a person seeing that everything in the church was done according to the Scriptures. To dot every I and cross every T and every jot and tittle, he would have been a person so faithful to the direction and pattern and orthodoxy of the doctrines and Scriptures. You'd have got a fight out of him if you'd have veered either way. He said, as touching the ceremonial law, I was a Pharisee. I made sure they washed their hands before they ate. I made sure they walked so far on the Sabbath day. I made sure that they kept the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of this, that, and the other, and had the morning sacrifice and the noon sacrifice. I carried around all the directions and made sure everybody was orthodox. And if he'd been living today, he'd have had his systematic theology all fixed up. And if you veered either way, why, he'd have cut you off. They tell me about a fella that was in a certain church in the state of Kentucky. He was visiting one Sunday morning. Never been there before, just a small church. And after the service was over, somebody shook hands with him. And they said, you're a visitor. He said, yes, I'm just moved into town and came to visit the church here. And well, he said, come with me. And he took him back in the office and he pulled a copy of Pink's Sovereignty of God off the shelf and handed it to him, said, that's what we believe. And if you don't believe that, you wouldn't like it here. Well, he didn't come back. Church up in Pennsylvania that I was acquainted with, they're amillennial. And a fellow visited there one time, and one of the head men of the church met him, you know, and said, are you a pre-millenarian or a-millenarian? And he said, well, I really don't know. He said, well, if you're not an a-millenarian, you wouldn't be happy here because that's what we believe. That's what Paul was, a Pharisee. He straightened everybody out. And then he goes on and he says, concerning zeal, enthusiasm, I believe what I believe so strong that I was willing to kill people who disagreed with me. I was willing to cut them off. I was willing to imprison them. I was willing to destroy them. I made war on everybody who was not orthodox. I was determined to stamp out heresy and false teaching. What I believe, I was willing to die for, and I was willing to kill for it. And he said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, that's the moral law. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Paul worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Paul would not bow down before nor worship nor regard any other God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Paul was so careful. The Pharisees were so careful about using the name of God in its excellence, in its power, in its majesty, that they wouldn't even use it. There was a certain name that referred to God they wouldn't even use. The Sabbath day? Murder? No way. Adultery? No way. Stealing? No way. Lying? No way. Covetousness? No way. Not Saul. Not Saul. Now you see the foundation he's laying here? You better see it. He says, brethren, to write this gospel of substitution, and this gospel of grace, and this gospel of faith, and this gospel of Christ. He said, I've determined not to know anything but that. I've determined to preach nothing but Christ. Now, he said, I warn you about these fellows that come in and command you to be baptized to be saved, or command you to keep the law to be saved, or command you to be circumcised to be saved, or command you to become a Baptist to be saved, or command you to do something else in order to be saved, or command you to pray so much to be saved, or command you to tithe or believe certain doctrines. He said, I warn you, they're dogs, they're evil workers. He said, we are the true Israel who rejoice in Christ, who worship God in the Spirit. We are the true Israel who have no confidence in anybody's flesh, ours, yours, or anybody else's. No confidence in the flesh. Now, he said, if some of you think you have confidence in the flesh, look at me. Why, he said, I exceed you in anything. My life, he said, has been religion. My life has been the law. My life has been God. My life has been the church. My life has been the doctrine. Why, he said, I go back further than any of you. And then he named all these things, circumcised of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, protective of the orthodoxy of the church, or the temple, the synagogue, persecuting anybody that disagreed with me, fighting heresy with everything that's within me, touching the righteousness which is of the law. I was blameless. But he said, these things that were gained to me, and they were gained to him, they were important. They were important. They were his religion. These things were such gain to him that they were his refuge. They were his plea before God. Oh God, I've kept your Sabbath. What more do you require? That's what the rich young ruler said. Christ said, keep the commandments. He said, I have. Now what I do? And this is what Paul is saying. Outwardly, I'm clean as a hound's tooth. This is my religion. But when the Spirit of God, now watch this, when the Spirit of God opened Paul's eyes to his inward sin, all of this was outward. All of these deeds and feasts and holy days and ceremonies and obedience and orthodoxy and all these things were outward. There was something he was doing and performing and engaging in. And God, the Spirit, revealed to him that God doesn't look on the outward countenance. God says, I'm weary with your prayers. You raise your hands in prayer, I won't hear you. I'm weary with your vain oblations. I'm weary with your ceremonies. I'm weary with your burning incense. I'm weary with your rituals. Away with it. God looks on the heart. And while Paul did no murder outwardly, The seed of hate was in his heart. You got to hate somebody to put them in prison. You got to hate somebody to kill them. The seed of lust was in his heart. The seed of envy was in his heart. The seed of jealousy was in his heart. The roots were there. The beginnings were there. The fountain was there. The source was there. All of this on the outside was a veneer. And on the inside, he was full of extortion and excess and selfishness. And worse than all, self-righteousness. Oh, he felt so good. Oh, when the Holy Spirit showed him the sinfulness of his heart, when the Holy Spirit showed him what God did require, not only outward obedience, but inward holiness. Not only outward deeds of righteousness, but inward thoughts of righteousness. When God the Holy Spirit showed him the true way of redemption in Christ, he said, all of these things that were gain to me and important to me and were my life and religion, he said, I counted them loss. I wrote them off. Flat loss. That's all they were. Total loss. I don't know how old Paul was when God redeemed him and revealed Christ to him and saved him. Some say he was over 40 years of age. And all of this study at the feet of Gamaliel, all of this intense religion and orthodoxy, all of this hour spent in language and spent in theology and spent in the study of the Scriptures and spent in transcribing the Scriptures and translating the Scriptures. All of this time spent in doing just the right thing at the right time for the right purpose. All of this engaging in orthodoxy and zeal and keeping the law and forcing himself to walk a certain path. All of it, he said, for 40 years when I met Christ, I counted it but flat loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. Everything. My heritage, my family, my background, my learning, my education, my gifts, my talents, I count all of them but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And watch it, he waxes eloquent and he gets stronger and he says, I do count them but dung. That's rubbish. That's garbage. Boy, I tell you, he counted them of no value at all. Surely, preacher, surely, this man gave his life for God. This man gave his time to God. This man gave his influence to God. This man gave everything he had to God. That's what he said. But actually, all of these things are a disadvantage. Because they kept Paul from seeing the beauty of Christ. He was looking on the beauty of religious deeds, and he couldn't see the beauty of Christ. It kept him from Christ. All of these things kept him from coming to Christ for mercy because he didn't think he needed mercy. He said, I thought I was alive, but when the law came, I died, and then I cried for mercy. All the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the religious leaders, the religious Pharisees, refusing Christ's gospel, refusing the message of mercy, the gospel of grace. They refused it. But you have the publicans and the harlots and the sinners. You have them running after him, asking for mercy, reaching out to touch him, begging for forgiveness, asking him to show them grace. And you have Christ ministering to these people and ignoring these religious leaders because their works kept them from seeing their need of his works. And their refuge kept them from seeing their need of Christ as the refuge. And this is what Paul is saying. These things that were gained to me actually were lost. They kept me from seeing the beauty of Christ. They kept me from crying to Christ for mercy. They kept me from coming to Christ for his grace. Your righteousness, your goodness, is actually a hindrance and a stumbling block to you to keep you from Christ. God doesn't save preachers, he saves sinners. God doesn't save religious people, he saves sinners. God doesn't save respectable people, he saves sinners. God doesn't save self-righteous people. He saves sinners. And I tell you, the difficulty is not getting a lost person saved. That's easy. Christ said, I came to seek and to save the lost. The difficulty is getting a self-righteous person lost. There's the problem. If the Holy Spirit ever strips a man and leaves him standing bare before the holiness of God, he'll cry to be covered. If the Holy Spirit ever slays a man and puts him in the grave, well, he'll look to Christ for life. If the Holy Spirit ever knocks our foundations out from under us and leave us hanging by a thread over the pit of God's eternal wrath and fire, we'll cry to Christ for a foundation, for a place to put our feet. Now, when all confidence in the flesh is gone, you can then set forth this fourfold request that Paul set forth in the next verse. But you can't go any further until you come to this place. Now, you've got to look back at your experience. A dear lady said to me this just this afternoon, stayed after the service to talk. They may be here tonight. I don't see them, but she wouldn't mind me saying this. But we were talking, and she said, I know I've been saved. I was saved at one time. Because, she said, I felt the Spirit of God. I know I was saved one time because I served the Lord. I attended services every Sunday. I know I was saved one time because I felt, I had an experience and felt good about it. And I lived a good life. And when she got through, I said, you know, I missed something in there. You didn't mention Christ. You didn't mention His blood. You didn't mention He died for you. And what you just said is the same thing those people said in Matthew 7. Lord, we know we're saved because we preached in Your name. And we cast out devils and we did many wonderful works. And He said, I never knew you. Now, a person that is redeemed is going to say this. I know I'm saved because Christ died for me. And there is no other reason. There is, and you needn't go any further until you can say what Paul says right here. I look back on my profession of faith and my good feeling and my experience and my service to the church and my soul winning and my whatever it is, my Sunday school teaching, everything I've ever given, thought, taught, or bought for God's kingdom or served, I look on it as being total loss. I look on it as being garbage. Rubbish of no value, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Don't go any further till you can say that. As long as you're sitting around thinking, well, God's going to take me to heaven because ever since I've been a child, I believed in Jesus. Well, you can't find me any child in this nation that doesn't believe this is Jesus. They've heard it ever since they were a foot and a half high. You can't find a person in this world that doesn't believe a little scripture and belong to somebody's church or made some kind of profession. They're all religious by nature. Our religion's got to go. Our self-righteousness has got to go. Our so-called works of the flesh have got to go. All the deeds of the law have got to go. All the experiences and decisions and dedications and rededication and all of the services that we've rendered for God have got to go. And we've got to stand before Him like Paul here, taking every one of them and casting them aside and say, Lord, I count them but dung. I'm like the thief on the cross. I'm an outcast. I'm a guilty sinner. That's all I am. I'm like the woman with the issue of blood. I can find no help, and I reach out to touch the Master. I'm like Peter walking on the water and yet sinking and crying, Lord, save me, or I perish. All right, there's a fourfold request, and I present it to you for your consideration. He says in verse 8, oh, that I may win Christ. What's that word win there? G-A-I-N, gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. Now, this word win is gain, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties that I've done. I quit the hope I held before to trust the merits of Thy Son. Yes, I must, I will esteem all things but dung for Christ's sake. Oh, may my soul be found in Him, and of his righteousness partake. That's it, that I may gain Christ. Stripped, clothed in his righteousness. Empty, filled with his grace, that I may have Christ. That's all I cling to. I can't claim my righteousness and his. It's Christ alone. I can't stand in my fig leaves and also in his holy robe. The fig leaves have got to go if I'm to be robed in his righteousness. I can't plead my works and plead his. I can't plead my obedience and plead his. So I turn loose of all these fleshly claims. I turn loose of them. Brethren, I can say with the Apostle Paul, I've been in the church since I was 9 years old. I've served in every capacity I guess you can serve in a Baptist church. I've been preaching for 30 some odd years, since 1944, making some kind of effort at preaching. I've preached literally thousands and thousands of sermons. I've been your pastor 27 years. But in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I have no hope whatsoever of God accepting me or looking upon me or regarding me or receiving me or redeeming me except one hope, and that's Christ when he hung on that cross, shed his blood for my sin. And I count anything that I've ever given, any gift or offering or service or work, as far as redemption is concerned, as far as acceptance with God is concerned, as far as God taking notice of it, any good thing we have, God gave us. It's not a product of the flesh. You believe, faith's the gift of God. You repent, repentance is the gift of God. You can preach, that's the gift of God. You can sing, that's the gift of God. God gives us his gifts and then rewards us for having them. The flesh produces nothing of any righteous or holy or spiritual value. It's all of God. So I turn loose of all these things. And I want to be found. He said, I want to gain Christ and be found in him. Back yonder when the Father made him the surety of the elect, I want to be in him. Back yonder when he came to this earth as the incarnate Son of God, as the representative of his people, I want to be in him. Yonder when he walked the shores of the Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem and Jericho, and when he perfectly obeyed God's law as a man in the flesh, I want to be in him. When he went yonder mocked and humiliated and spit upon and nailed to the cross and died under guilt and under the wrath of God, I want to be in him. When he was buried and rose again as our justifier and ascended to the right hand of God and sat down, I want to be in him. And when he comes again, I want to be in him. I want to be in Christ. I want to be found in Christ. Not having my... I don't have any righteousness, and you don't either. Turn to Isaiah 64. Let me show you something. You ought to mark this in your Bible and underscore it and go back and read it every once in a while. Isaiah 64, verse 6. You want you to look at this. Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is, that's the best thing about you, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have driven us away. That's a description of religious flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. Brethren, God does not look upon you and regard you and accept you and pat you on the back and take you into his bosom. God looks upon Christ, your substitute, and you in him. Now, don't you ever forget that. Outside of Christ, God would have to send you to hell. God could not look upon you because God can't look on sin. And God couldn't walk with you because God can't walk with sin. Isn't that right? God cannot deal with you. The eternal holy Elohim, the eternal God of glory, cannot speak to nor be spoken to by a creature of sin except through a mediator. Now, we better find out who he is. And we better find our... That's what Paul said, I want to be found in Christ. Not in the right church or the right baptism or the right doctrine or the right obedience to the law or the right anything else. I just want to be found in Christ. Because in Christ we're justified. In Christ we're redeemed. In Christ we're accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. His second request is down in verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. Now this is not the desire of an unconverted man. This is the desire of a redeemed man. I know his deity. I know he's God. I know he's God. Do you know he's God? I know he's God. I know Christ Jesus is God Almighty. I'm just sure I know that. I know his doctrine. His doctrine is the doctrine of grace, mercy, love, substitution. I know that. You know, Paul knew that. He'd been teaching it. He'd been preaching it. I know, thirdly, his example, and I love it. His example was love, forgive, mercy, grace, kindness. That's his example. Compassion. And I love it. I know that. I know his commandments, and I respect them. I love thy law, David said. I know his sacrifice, and I trust it. I've read about him and heard about him, and I know these things. I'm persuaded of these things. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I know that in Christ dwelleth all things. I know that. But I want to know him. I want to know him. I cannot know Christ with another person's brain. I cannot love Christ with another person's heart. I cannot see Christ with another person's eyes. I cannot hear Christ with another person's ears. I want to know him. That's what Paul's saying. I want to walk with him. I want him to dwell in my heart. Grant, O Lord, that Christ may be revealed to me, that Christ may come and take up his abode in me, that Christ may dwell in me, that the power that raised him from the dead, his power, might raise me from the dead pit of depression, despondency, darkness, death, sin, raise me to walk as Christ walked after his resurrection, free. That's what he's talking about. That I may know him. That I may walk with him. That I may be so personally influenced by Christ that he brings to me the joy and the faith and the confidence of a son of God. That he reproduces in me, in my actual life, in my fleshly journey, that Christ reproduces in me the life of Christ. That he continually transforms me into his image. When our Lord arose from the grave and walked this earth, the full penalty was paid. He had no sin on him. Our sins were not there anymore. And he walked in such a manner as being totally having the burden all gone. All gone. Free from the law. Free from its condemnation. Free. That's the way I want to walk. When our Lord rose from the grave, he said, righteousness is yours. A perfect righteousness is worked out. He finished it. Let's wear it. When he arose, it said full acceptance. When God the Father raised him from the dead, it meant full acceptance. We are accepted in him. He arose from the grave to die no more. He did not fear death because he couldn't die. He'd already died, so he couldn't die. Well, you and I are not to fear death because in Christ we can't die. Or we may lie down and sleep someday, but not die. We may be put in the grave, but not in hell. When he arose from the grave, he kept saying to his disciples, peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. That's the resurrected life. It's the life of confidence. It's the life of righteousness. It's the life of acceptance. It's the life of assurance. It's the life of rest. It's the life of peace. And the more I know Him, the more I'll enjoy and live and walk in the power and blessings of this resurrected life. The more I know Christ, the more confidence I have in Him. The less confidence I have in me, and the more I have in Him. I told this dear lady today that was so troubled, so depressed, so despondent. I said, when you are tempted to look into your own heart and to find there these things that cause you so much fear and anxiety and guilt, look away. Look to Calvary and say, Christ died for my sins. Christ suffered for my transgressions. God accepts me in the Beloved. I say that to you. When you're reading the Word of God and you see these Scriptures that cause you to be depressed and cause you to feel fear and guilt and cause you to feel your evil heart, don't let this judgment and this condemnation take you down unless you're resting in your righteousness. Now, if you're resting in your righteousness, that's what it'll do to you. If you're resting in yourself, you have to say, well, I hadn't done it. I haven't kept it. I haven't lived up to it. I'm doomed. I'm damned. I'm condemned. I'm cast out. I'm lost. That's right, too. But, oh, if Christ died for you, if Christ intercedes for you, if Christ is your high priest, if Christ offers His blood and righteousness, you can say, Satan, be gone. You can say, law, be gone. You can say, accuser, adversary, be gone. My Lord already paid my debt. He's already satisfied the law. He's already fulfilled God's righteousness. He's already satisfied God's justice. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And if you got any argument, you take it up with Him and not with me. I don't do business with Satan. I do business with the Lord. I'm His child. I'm His servant. I'm His son. And Satan can lay no charge to God's elect. He can lay no condemnation. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Isn't that what He said? The blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, not from some sin, not from most sins, but from, how many? All sin. In Christ, I'm holy, unblameable, unreprovable, perfect in the sight of God. Why? Because of who I am and what I've done? No, sir. Paul said, that's dung. That's garbage. That's rubbish. That's of no value. It's what Christ is and what He's done. Now, if you want to go on in your righteousness and in your fear and guilt and despondency and resting in your self-righteousness and experience and keep trying to prove to God that you're better than He thinks you are, you go right on. You're welcome to that prison of the damned. I want no part of it. I want the liberty of the sons of God. I want the sunlight of His presence. I want the assurance of His promise. I want the confidence of His blood. I want the rest that comes from ceasing from my own labors and entering into His rest. And brother, I claim it. I claim it. How about you? I go out of here singing. Singing I go along my way. Christ hath lifted my load. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me and see if you can win rest. No, you come unto me and I'll give you rest. You come to my law and see if you can keep it, and I'll accept you. No, sir. He said, come to me. I'll give you rest. All right, the third request, and I've got to quit. Paul said, verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Boy, I want to be there, don't you? When the roll is called up yonder. I don't know much about that song. When the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. But I sure hope to be there, don't you? I sure hope to be. I'm telling you, that's what Paul's saying here. I want to attain. I want to gain Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to attain to the resurrection. I want this old, filthy, sinful, wicked, weak, wretched body to be put into the grave And I want God someday to raise me in His likeness and transform my vile body just into the likeness of His Holy One. I'll be satisfied, David said, when I awake with His likeness. And then the fourth request, quickly, verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained. I'm not already there yet. I'm still bent, bowed down, and broken over. But I'm going to be. He said, I follow after, if that I might lay hold, that I might actually experience, that I might actually lay hold upon that for which I have been laid hold of Christ. Now, God Almighty, back in eternity past, determined to save a people. And He gave them to Christ. And Christ came down here and died for them. And Christ purchased for them and bought for them by His blood a perfect righteousness and a resurrected life and a resurrection from the tomb and a perfect home in glory. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. So, my friends, my object and desire and goal is to lay hold, actually, by experience and in reality. I want to lay hold upon that for which I've been laid hold of Christ. I want in my possession what He bought for me. I can't earn it. It's a gift. I can't merit it. It's a gift. I can't do anything in this world to gain it, because in that way I'd get some of the glory. But the glory's all got to go to Him. So here's the only way I'm going to get it. In my hands, no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Look to Christ. You say, but it's so simple. Well, if it's so simple, why haven't you done it? It's profound. It has to be revealed. And men won't turn loose of their righteousness. That's your problem. So you can't lay hold on Christ while you're holding these other things. You still want to go back and prove you're saved because you believed on Jesus when you was a little boy. You still want to go back and prove you're saved because you hadn't been as bad as the fella next door. And you want to prove you're saved because you've been a pretty good little girl. God doesn't save good little girls. He saves sinners. You're still trying to prove you're saved because you've been in church and read your Bible and prayed and felt good. Now, you're going to have to turn loose of that and lay hold on Christ. Huh? You're going to have to let it go. You're like that monkey that stuck his hand in the cookie jar and wouldn't turn it loose, so they caught him. And you've got your hand down there holding on to these things. Paul said, I count them but dung. I throw them down. They're filthy garbage. And I wipe my hands of all of it, my sprinkling and baptism and orthodoxy and Phariseeism and self-righteousness. I wipe my hands of all of it. And I say, Lord, let me lay hold on You and lay hold on Christ. I embrace Him with empty hands. You better come that way. That's the scriptural way. That's the reason that our Lord said this terrible thing to the Pharisees, the religious people. Oh, they were so good. And He said, the publicans and the harlots enter heaven before You. And you're going to find them in heaven rejoicing and yourselves cast out because they wouldn't turn loose. They held on to their righteousness and wouldn't lay hold on His. I'd turn loose if I was you, because these things won't do anything in the world but keep you from seeing Christ and embracing Christ and keep you from God. And when you get to glory, you'll find that God will call them works of iniquity. Works of iniquity. Our Father, we believe with all our hearts this is the gospel of free grace, the gospel of Thy glory, the gospel of Christ's perfect work and sacrifice. Lord, empty our hands and empty our hearts and empty our minds of all these things that prove to be nothing but stumbling blocks, hindrances, not helps at all. And let us look to Christ, rest in Him, believe on Him, sink or swim, I go to Him. Find in Him our perfect righteousness. Lord, do a work of grace for us. Don't leave us to ourselves. The way that seems right to us is the way of death and destruction. bring us to him who is the way of life. For Christ's sake, for Christ's glory, for our good. Amen.